Well, this is a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing that we can do this together. I'm so glad to have all of those who I know are watching at home. And although we are apart physically, we are together in spirit. And we will continue to worship God, study His Word, and love one another, and reach the lost. There is nothing that this pandemic will do to stop us from doing that. So welcome to everyone. I want to remind everyone that I have emailed everyone an outline. So if you have already printed that out, then feel free to use that and go through and fill in the blanks as we go through the sermon. If you have not yet printed that out, then maybe this is a good opportunity for you to go ahead and do that. One more comment I want to make before I begin the lesson, and that is an evangelism challenge for this week. Since there are so many social distancing guidelines out there and restrictions, this is actually a really good time to use social media for good and use it to influence people for the gospel. So maybe get into some conversations with people about the Lord. Maybe post some scriptures on your wall. Maybe go to the Palm Springs Drive Facebook page and share some of the videos that we put. I don't do a lot on Facebook, but Brian and I are both active in posting some videos of sermons and videos of some of Brian's YouTube channel on the Facebook page. And when you share that stuff, you are sharing in the work of evangelism. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we have been able to meet together physically. And a lot has happened over the past 2 weeks. This situation has continued to evolve and get worse in some ways. Nearly a third of the world's population is now living under coronavirus-related restrictions. And how is this making people feel? Well, a March 22nd through 24th Economist YouGov poll found that 64% of Americans said that they were very or somewhat worried about personally experiencing the coronavirus. 64%. Another poll, a Morning Consult poll, also conducted between March 20th and 22nd, well, actually a little earlier than the other one, found that 90% of Americans said that they were very or somewhat concerned that the coronavirus would impact the economy. So look at that. You got 64% concerned about maybe getting the coronavirus and spreading it, but 90% concerned about the economy. That's 26% more. And you put both of these two together, and that's kind of a recipe for mental health disaster. There's a lot of anxiety going on in our country right now and likely among our congregation. About half of Americans are worried about losing their job. A little over half of Americans estimate that they have lost at least some money as a result of the coronavirus pandemic. Maybe you have. I know that there is at least one of us who has lost their job of 17 years. Maybe your job is threatened. Maybe your retirement is a concern as well. Jobless claims have soared to record highs, and many economists now fear a full-fledged recession. I don't know what's going to happen. None of us really do. Nearly three-quarters of Americans think that the worst is yet to come when it comes to the coronavirus. And as a result of all this, there are an increased number of people who are seeking therapy. America is the land of stars and stripes, but it is also the land of stress and strife. It has really always been that way, but especially now, the human mind is fragile enough in the best of times, but especially so in times of global pandemic. There are emotions that we all share to some degree: fear, uncertainty, anxiety. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how to remain calm in chaos. We're going to be studying from one of my favorite passages, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. So please open your Bibles at home to this text, Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to pretend like I can hear, you know, hundreds of Bibles and their books turning at home, or dozens anyway. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." This is a powerful passage, and Paul gives us here a four-pronged approach on how to deal with anxiety, and it forms a nice acronym, CALM. So to remain calm in chaos, celebrate God's goodness, ask God for help, leave your worries with God, and meditate on good things. I got this acronym from Max Lucado. I mean, not personally, but I heard a sermon and I really liked that, so I stole this from him, and I found it to be very effective. We're going to study this morning this text of Philippians 4 in order to learn really how to obtain the peace that passes understanding. Verses 6 and 7, right in the middle of what we're going to be studying, are the most highlighted portion of all the Bible on Kindle. In fact, it is the most highlighted section of any book in the world. Everybody wants to overcome anxiety. Everybody wants peace. And we're going to talk about how to get it. This topic is so important, and I'm excited to be able to guide you through this morning, and honored. So let's start with the C, celebrate God's goodness. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoicing is a choice. Paul is encouraging us to take advantage of something that we have every reason to be able to have, which is joy. And notice he's not talking about the kind of joy that is, you know, fake it till you make it. He's talking about a real deep abiding joy. He's talking about joy in the Lord. You see, Christian joy is based on God, and it is based on His blessings. We need to rejoice that we serve a God who gave us His Son, that we serve a God who forgives our sins, that we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning, that we serve a God who is greater than our problems, that we serve a God who has solutions that we've never thought of, that we serve a God who is in complete control and is sovereign and is the great I Am. We need to rejoice that we serve a God who promises salvation and who promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we serve a God who always keeps His promises. There's much to rejoice in. If you are a faithful disciple of Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says next, always. This joy is possible in any situation, at any time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do you realize what was going on at this time with Paul? Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go there to preach the gospel. At the end of his third missionary journey, there was a mob that formed, and the Jews almost killed Paul. But instead, he was arrested by Rome, and he was kept in Caesarea Philippi for 2 years in prison. He appealed then to Caesar, and he went to Rome. But He wasn't a free man, as he had hoped to go to Rome as. He was a prisoner for 2 more years. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, he's there for 2 years, and he's basically under house arrest, kind of like some of us may feel right now during the coronavirus pandemic that's going on. He didn't have the freedoms that he would like to have had. He was likely chained to a soldier. And here's this man in that circumstance, with all the disappointment of the situation, with his life hanging in the balance, not knowing how much longer he was going to live, who said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Then he said it again. "Again, I will say, rejoice." I just wonder, Paul, why did you have to say it twice in one verse? I think it's because it's hard to get this message of rejoicing through our thick skull. We tend to be a pretty cynical people. And so we need the reminder. Yes, even twice in one verse. Hey, listen up, people. Rejoice. You have cause to rejoice. The Philippians were undergoing persecution. It was a hard life for everybody who was a Christian at that time. But especially Paul. This is powerful. And very practical advice as well. Joy helps us to reverse anxiety. Charles Spurgeon said there is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. He's right. There is a medicinal power in joy. Norman Cousins was an American journalist who was hospitalized with a rare, crippling form of arthritis. And when he was diagnosed as incurable, he checked out of the hospital and he was aware of the effects that negative emotions can have on the body. And so he reasoned that the opposite would be true, that positive emotions could help his body. So he kind of prescribed his own treatment. He borrowed a movie projector and he watched Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns to make him smile and laugh. And he discovered that 10 minutes of laughter would provide him with 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating arthritis was eventually reversed. And after the news of this appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousins received more than 3,000 letters from appreciative physicians throughout the world. If laughter can reverse arthritis, then certainly the joy of the Lord can reverse anxiety. Verse 5 is not really part of the outline, but I don't want to just skip it. So let me just briefly comment on it. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near," Paul writes. We need this message right now too, because a lot of people out there are very tense, very uptight. And it might get increasingly that way. I've encountered a couple of them. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." The lost need to see that there's something different about us. The Lord is near. He's near. That could mean he's coming back. That could also mean he's just near to us. And it's easy for us to overcome anxiety when we realize that the Lord himself is near. Well, let's go on now to the next letter in our acronym, which is Ask God for Help. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing," I got to be honest, sometimes I hear that and I think, maybe I used to think this because I have a better understanding of it now, but I kind of think, yeah, right. How am I supposed to be anxious for nothing? I mean, I probably violate that like every 2 minutes or every 2 seconds. Well, we need to understand there's two senses of anxiety. This very word that Paul uses is used in a positive sense in some cases, and it's used in a negative sense, just like the idea of judging can be in a positive sense and in a negative sense. And so even in this book, in another place, he talks about his concern for his brethren in Philippi, and he uses the same word here. That's a good concern. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about his concern for all the churches. And so that's a good kind of concern. And he uses, by the way, the same word again there in 2 Corinthians 11 that he does here when he says, be anxious for nothing. So obviously here, he's not talking about the good sense of anxiety. He's talking about a toxic sense of anxiety. He's talking about having undue concern. Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount not to worry about your body, what you're going to wear, not to worry about what you're going to eat. God's going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's something that's beyond our control. Today has enough troubles of its own. In another place, he said, which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? I think that's in the same place, actually, in Matthew chapter 6. So there are things that are out of our control, out of our sphere of influence, and we don't need to be concerned about those things that we have no control over. We don't need to be overly concerned about the things of this world. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But these undue concerns are what we need to avoid. For nothing, be anxious. That's the order that it reads in the original, in the Greek. But then next he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. You see that contrast? In nothing be anxious, or for nothing be anxious, in everything pray. I think sometimes we might get those reversed. And maybe we're anxious in everything, but maybe we're praying in nothing. I mean, hopefully that's not true. But we definitely need to get the right order. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, pray. This is Paul's prescription for remaining calm in chaos. Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the more general word for communication with God. Supplication is a more specific word for making requests of God. And we need to do that. We need to pray in every circumstance, in everything we need to pray, whether the circumstance is good or whether the circumstance is bad. And we need to do this, as Paul said next, with thanksgiving. As we talked about earlier, we don't need to be people who just say please to God. We need to say thank you for what He has done for us. As we're even asking Him, God, bless me with this or that, do this or that for me. We need to have an attitude of thanksgiving for what He has already done for us, and not an attitude of, I'm just not happy, I'm just not content unless You give this to me, Lord. No, no, have an attitude of thanksgiving as we go before the Lord. Anxiety and gratitude cannot coexist in our heart. It cannot. You cannot have both toxic anxiety and gratitude at the same time. He says, let your requests be made known to God. That's always been a curious thing to me. I mean, God knows our requests. I mean, knows what we need. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. God knows, or Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, God knows what you need before you even ask Him. So if He already knows what we need, then why do we need to ask Him? Well, because that's what God wants us to do. There was a little boy playing in a sandbox, and there was a rock that to him was big in that sandbox. He wanted it out of the sandbox, so he pushed it to the ledge, and he got his little chubby fingers under it and started trying to lift that big rock, and it slipped, and it came down and landed right on his toes, and he just started crying. And his father was watching the whole thing unfold, and tossed the rock to the side and picked up his son and said, son, all you had to do is ask. You know, sometimes we're like that little boy. We're down here on earth and we're trying to lift these rocks that we can't lift on our own. And God is up there in heaven going, all you got to do is ask. I'll remove it for you. God, you know, with faith we can move mountains, but it's not us who does that. It's God who does that. And so we need to ask God for help. Let's go now to the next letter in our acronym, L. Leave your worries with God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you take your car to be repaired at the repair shop, do you camp out on the couch and just say, hey, I'm just going to hang around here. Let me know if you need anything. If you need my help, No, what do? You leave your car there and you go home. They'll let you know when it's ready. That's what we need to do with our anxieties, with our worries. When we bring them before God, leave them with Him. He's got it under control. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, casting all our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Literally there, he says, cast your anxiety upon Him. It's the same word that Paul uses in this passage. And so he's got it under control. He is the divine repairman. And when we bring our request before Him, we need to take that burden off of ourselves and say, here, God, I want You to handle this. And then we don't have to wring our hands and worry, what's God going to do about this? He will answer it in His own way, in His own time. If it is His will, He will fix the problem in whatever way He sees fit. Leave your worries with God. So in this verse, Philippians 4:7, this is what happens when you truly trust that God's going to take care of it. You're going to have the peace of God. Peace of God. Prayer is the path to God's peace. Max Lucado said, the path to peace is always paved with prayer. I love that. We're not talking here about any kind of peace either. Just like earlier, it wasn't any kind of joy. It was joy in the Lord. And this is the peace of God. This is a peace that is based on a relationship with God, that is based on faith in the promises of God, that is based on the goodness of our Lord. You know, Jesus told His apostles, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. The peace that God gives us is not a peace that the world can give us. Therefore, the world can't take it away. It is a divine peace, which, as Paul said next, surpasses all comprehension. Just like we cannot wrap our heads around and fully understand the love of Christ, we cannot plumb its depths. We will never be able to wrap our heads around and fully grasp and understand this peace of God. We can't. You could write volumes on it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never fully figure it out. And this peace is only available to those who are in Christ. Paul next says that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have a verbal paradox here. We have peace acting like a guard. We have peace ready to fight, ready to ward off Satan and his efforts to penetrate our hearts with the anxieties of this world. Don't let him do it. When you give God your cares and concerns, He's going to protect your heart with this peace. He's going to guard your heart from that toxic stuff that's trying to enter it. During World War II in London, there was a blitz bombing at night. The people stayed each night in underground protection, but one Christian lady stayed at home and slept through all the bombing. When she was later asked about it, she said, well, my God neither slumbers nor sleeps, and there's no need for both of us to stay awake. Leave your worries with God. Finally, meditate on good things. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's impressive that six times He uses the word whatsoever, or this version says whatever. It's the idea of all of the things in this category. All of the things that are honorable or right or pure or lovely. Anything that fits in any of those categories. In other words, there are plenty of good things to think about. There's a lot of bad things to think about, and we're inundated with all of that in the world. But there's a whole lot of good stuff to think about too, brethren. There's a world of wonderful things to place your mind on. Choose to place your mind on those things. And as you kind of go through this list, we don't have time to just break it down. But if we were to make a whole sermon out of this verse, we could just go through this list and see that each one of the things that he names are the opposite of what we so often tend to focus on. They are the opposite of what you're going to be thinking about if you have Fox News blaring all day in your house. These are the kinds of things that will help to support that peace of God and help us to have calm in chaos. Paul said at the end of the verse, dwell on these things. Your version may say, think about these things. Your version may say, meditate on these things. That doesn't mean to sit down once a day and, you know, have a moment of meditation where you think about good things. That's good, though, if you want to do that. I'm all for meditating and setting aside time. As you know, I talk about the importance of meditating on heaven. I think that needs to be a daily practice. But he's not here talking about something we do once in a while on some kind of routine. He's talking about a habit of thinking that becomes kind of our default mindset. And one point that I forgot to mention right there in the middle, what Paul is doing here is he's giving us a way to fill the void. Once we get those anxious thoughts out of our mind, if we're not careful, they're going to come back with a vengeance if we just leave a void there. So once you get those anxious thoughts out of your mind, fill that void. Make a new habit of choosing to think about these good things. You know, we are what we think. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you think. If we think thoughts that are negative, that are toxic, anxiety-ridden, then you're going to be a negative, toxic, anxiety-ridden person. But if you think about things that are good and wholesome and uplifting, you're going to be a good, wholesome, uplifting person. We are what we think. And there's another very practical benefit of meditating on good things. Viktor Frankl is the founder of logotherapy, which is a form of psychotherapy that he developed after surviving Nazi concentration camps in the 1940s. In 1942, Frankl was deported to a Nazi concentration camp along with his wife, parents, and other family members, and he spent time in four camps in total, including Auschwitz, from 1942 to 1945. And against all odds, amazingly, he survived. He chronicles his story in the book Man's Search for Meaning. I highly recommend that book. In that book, he talks about how when he was being tortured and brutally treated, that he would choose to think about good things. He would choose to think about things like what would happen once all this is over with and he's free. He would think about the beautiful face of his wife. And those are the things that got him through those really tough times. He said, they could remove all of my freedoms, but they can't control what goes on in my mind. Neither can this world control what goes on in our minds. Here's something that he wrote that is very profound. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess, except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. Brethren, there are a lot of things we cannot control. There are forces beyond our control right now in this COVID-19 pandemic. And you can't control it. You can't make it come to an end. You can't control what might happen to the economy. But there's one thing you can control. And that is how you're going to respond to the situation. In fact, all of the things that we talked about today are things that are in our control. To remain calm in chaos, choose to celebrate God's goodness, to ask God for help, to leave your worries with God and to meditate on good things. And if we do that, I do believe that we will not only obtain the peace that surpasses understanding, but we will become more like our Lord and Savior in the process. We will grow to God's glory. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, you are an awesome, awesome God. We fall before you. So thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. And Father, we are amazed that you have the ability to give us a peace that we could never understand, never comprehend. We want that peace. We pray for that peace. We pray that you will help us to use this bad situation to become more like your Son. Help us, Father, to remain calm in chaos. And Father, we pray that you will ultimately save us in the end. And it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. Well, as we saw in chapter 4 and verse 7, this peace that will guard our hearts and minds is only available in Christ Jesus. It's not available to the world. It is available if they will come to the Lord. But you may be outside of Christ. You're watching this live stream. Maybe you're watching the recording later. And you don't have that peace. If you don't have God, all you've got is this world. That's it. And if this world is crumbling and falling apart, then you are. Because that's all that there is. That's all you have. But if you have God, you have a rock. He will never move. He will never be shaken. The only way you can have that peace, ultimately, is through confidence in heaven. The only way you can have that is if you come to the Lord, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and confessing how wicked you've been, how wicked we've all been. But you come to the Lord and you just tell Him, I'm so sorry, I've done so many things, I'm unworthy, but I'm willing to turn my life around, and I repent of my sins. And you confess the name of Christ, and you are baptized to walk in newness of life. And then you can have this peace that surpasses understanding as you continue striving to serve God in faith and in humility. And He will, in the end, save you through His grace and mercy. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If there's a body of water that you can go underwater in, you don't have to come here to the church building to be baptized. But if you would like one of us to baptize you, as Brian said last week, we're not going to let the coronavirus stop us from doing that. So feel free to contact Brian or me at any time, day or night, and we'll be willing to come up here, and we will baptize you into the Lord so that you can have that peace that passes understanding. Thank you again so much. What we're going to do now is we're going to have a song and then some closing remarks. And then we'll be led in a closing prayer. I'll turn it over now to Aaron for the song.